Little boy asked his mother, "If I'm good, will you give me a dollar?" To which she replied, "Why don't you be good for nothing like your father?" Now, sometimes we, Jesus would tell us, even as Christians, can be good for nothing. Good for nothing more than to be trodden under the foot of men, to be cast out. Matthew 5 and verse 13, if we're not doing our job as the salt of the earth, our subject of the evening, then that's exactly what we are. We are good for nothing. I want to talk about salt tonight and how Christians and salt are related in the wonderful symbolic illustration that we find in salt. But by way of introduction, I want you to think about the chemistry of salt for just a moment. I think it's very interesting that Jesus, that God in His omniscience, in His all-knowing mind, would take two elements, sodium, which is something that, it's a metal, it's an alkaline metal, but it's a soft metal. It's kind of like the texture of a hard cheese from what I was reading. And chemistry students, and I was never big into chemistry, maybe some of you know a little more about this, but apparently you can put it in water and it can be very dangerous. It quickly turns orange and can even explode from what I understand, and they like to play with that. But it has a poisonous effect when it's taken in the body. And then you have the other aspect of this, the other element, which is chlorine. And in its gas form as well, to intake that is very poisonous. And so God, chemistrically speaking, if that's a word, I can just make that up for a moment. He takes these two elements and He places them. They're both poisonous, deadly. And when you put them together, you get sodium chloride or salt, table salt. Something that we need in life, that we couldn't eat food. Food would just not be near as good without that salt, right? Without that seasoning. It's so interesting. And yet there's a beautiful illustration in that. Because salt is related, he says, to a Christian. We are to be salt. And so God takes two poisonous, if you will, or awful things in that you've got this wicked sinner, you and I, that He takes, and He combines it with a cruel and awful death on that cross. And when you put those two things together, you get someone who's fit for the kingdom of heaven. What a wonderful illustration, as God would use salt in that chemistry there, in that picture that He alludes to. But let's take a few moments and look at a few things that correlate salt with Christianity, and I believe that Jesus meant in referencing this example. Number one, that maybe the most obvious, salt seasons. Job 6 and verse 6, very interesting passage. He says, "How are you going to eat an unsavory meal without salt?" And then he goes on to say, "Is there any taste in the white of an egg?" Right, we recently, Amber, actually, I think it might have been when my mother was in town, but anyways, for some reason, we have an egg white, not a jar, but what do you call those, a carton, I guess, a half gallon of egg whites in the fridge. I've always just eaten eggs, but apparently it's more healthy to just eat the whites of an egg. And so I decided to make an omelet out of that. I had to salt that a lot in order for me to like it. It's very true. I can't think of a better example than egg whites. They're just very bland without salt. Right, and so the picture here is you are the salt of the earth. One of the implications is you're the seasoning, you're the flavor. Right, I've gotten into the Food Network lately. I'm really enjoying watching some of these. Again, man, you'd probably make fun of me for this, but I'm into the cooking kind of thing now. It's very interesting to me. But if you don't season your food right, if you don't put enough salt, then you're going to lose that competition, that food competition, or you're going to, it's not going to be real good. Right, you know how salt works. We are the flavor of this world. Think about that for a minute. What a privilege, what an honor that God would allow His children, us, if you're a child of God, to be the ones to give this world flavor. Right? You might say this world would be a better place if it was full of Christians. Now, I'm not talking about what the religious world calls a Christian, because there's plenty of those that are ruining the name of Christian in their hypocritical lives. And not that we're perfect and don't make mistakes, but as we talked about this morning, there's a difference between someone who's trying to do the will of the Father. And if you put in this world and just fill it with people who are truly faithful Christians, then this world would be a better place. There's no doubt about it. And so, unfortunately, that's not the way it is, though. There's only few, as the Bible would put it. That's a narrow path. And so, as the salt, we have a job to get out and to season the world. Colossians 4 and verse 6 references the speech. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Your words, your actions, all that you do flavors the world around us. What an awesome picture and privilege that is from God to us. Not only does salt season, it preserves. You know this. These first two are very commonly known. We understand these two, but we can't leave this out, this idea of preservation. It's interesting, when Jesus was preaching this in Matthew 5, this Sermon on the Mount, He had a lot of fishermen in His audience. A lot of folks did that for a living, for their trade back then was fishing. And you remember what fishermen did. They would take these fish, and you know how to clean a fish. Many of you guys especially probably know how that process works. We won't go into detail, but at the end of that process, when you've got what's left, maybe today you just go and you would cook it or you'd stick it in the freezer. Well, for them, if they're going to sell this fish, they need it to last. They want to keep it from rotting, from decaying. So what they would do is take salt, and they would rub that salt on that meat, and that would preserve it. And so there's a beautiful picture there too, in that we are the salt of the earth. We're preserving this world, this nation. Have you ever thought about that? Genesis chapter 18, when Abraham, he's having this discussion with God, and God says, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. The iniquity is full in a sense. I'll explain that in a moment. But he says, I'm going to destroy it. And Abraham says, listen, if I can find 50 righteous people, just 50, will you preserve, will you spare Sodom and Gomorrah? Absolutely. If you find 50, I'll do it. 50 couldn't be found. He said, well, what if we lack 5, King James Version, from that number? That would be 45. God says, I'll spare it. He goes down the list, 40, can't find it. 30, can't find it. 20, all the way down to 10. God, if I can find 10 righteous people in Sodom, will you spare it from destruction? Will that be enough to preserve Sodom and Gomorrah? God says, absolutely. But as you well know, by the end of the story, there are only 4. When you push the sons-in-law aside who wouldn't leave and obey the will of God, and then, of course, Lot's wife that ends up falling away immediately, turning her back, and so really 3, I guess, at the end of the day. It wasn't enough. But if there had just been 10, he would have spared Sodom and Gomorrah. What does that say for us in this country? You know, we sometimes worry about our nation, and rightly so. We're headed in a direction that we're not happy with, that we're not proud of for so many reasons. Abortion, and now it's homosexual marriage. It's just going to move on. It's just, if the current path continues, it's going to get worse and worse. But what's going to keep this nation under God? What's going to keep this nation from destroying itself? It's going to be Christians. They are the salt. They are the preservation. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. I think of Genesis 15:16, and when I say that Sodom and Gomorrah's iniquity was full, that's a reference from Genesis 15:16. When he's talking to Abraham, he puts Abraham in this deep sleep, and he's talking to him about the fact that there's going to be a 400-year, you recall, and he's referencing the bondage, and he mentions the Amorites, and he says that it's not time yet because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. There was a gauge in God's eyes as to when that nation, that group of individuals, was so wicked and there was so little righteous left that He would destroy it. But it wasn't there yet. Very interesting to me. Maybe it was that sin had just not defiled all men yet. I don't know. But this Gentile nation was not yet full of iniquity. But when they became full, God would destroy them. God has never destroyed a nation that was full or had any amount of righteous people whatsoever. And when He did, He always spared the righteous. Don't forget that. He always did. Go back to the flood. I mean, millions and millions of people estimated to have been alive. There were only 8. They didn't save the world, but in a sense they did because God spared them, right? He didn't leave Noah and his family, those 8 souls, hanging. We need to remember, as bad as it may get in this nation, as long as we're faithful to God, we are its preservation. You know, we'll never be thanked for that. We'll never be looked at in that way. And we don't need to look at it, and get haughty or self-righteous or any of that stuff. Don't misunderstand me. But we need to be confident, and we need to remember and have peace within ourselves, knowing that as long as we're here and as long as we're the salt of this nation, we will preserve her to some degree. And so there's great comfort in that. We need to be the preservation of this world. Not only that, but salt maybe is not as commonly known. It has a healing effect. In 2 Kings, the Bible mentions this a couple of times, but in 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah hands over the mantle to Elisha. And when Elisha takes over, immediately the people begin to complain about the water in Jericho. The land is barren and the water's no good. We need to do something about this. And of all things, Elisha says, bring me this chur, I believe the King James Version calls it. In essence, what he says is, I'm going to salt this water. And so he takes some salt, goes to the spring waters, or the waters where the springs are coming up there, and he puts salt in it, and the Lord says, through Elisha, that these waters have now been healed. They've been cleansed, and so the land will no longer be dead and barren. So you see this picture of a healing effect with salt. Furthermore, Ezekiel 16, verse 4, a very interesting passage. When God's talking about Israel as a nation, and he says, your birth, when I birthed you, Israel, and brought you into the promised land, he says, I didn't cut your umbilical cord. Read it, Ezekiel 16:4. I didn't cut your umbilical cord. He says, I didn't wash you with water. I didn't swaddle you in clothes. These are all things that they would normally do with a baby. And the fourth one, really third in the list, but the last one I'll mention, he says is, I did not salt you. Well, what did he mean by that? Well, historically, what they would do is they would take that baby and rub that baby down with salt. Why? Because it would help fight infection, they believed, and rightly so. It had a healing effect to that salt. And that was one of the things that they would use it for. And so as the salt of the earth, we are to have a healing effect. Now, how do we apply that? Well, this is what I want you to think of. Not necessarily evangelism. We'll get there in a minute. But think about it this way. Do you know somebody who is part of the world? They're not a Christian. Maybe they're a co-worker or a friend from school or an acquaintance of yours to some degree, and you spend time around them on occasion, and you know that they normally use foul language and say things that you wouldn't approve of, but you notice when they're around you, they respect you sometimes. And maybe they don't use those words they would normally use. They don't reference those things. Or when they're with you, they don't maybe drink like they normally would because they know that you are offended by that. You don't like that. And so in that sense, I think about this healing effect. When people are around us, it ought to, and again, we need to be out, not of the world, but we have to be in the world. We're not going to be able to bring people to Christ if we're not in the world to a degree, not participating in sin, but being around those that are in the world. And so we're around these people, and hopefully when they see how we act and how we talk, hopefully that's becoming of a Christian, then they say, you know, I'm going to be a little different around them because they're different. And it might just happen that in time this healing effect happens and they begin to become more and more like that person that they're seeing in you. And one day end up being led to the gospel. There's a healing effect. And in whatever way you want to apply this, we need to be healers of this world. We live in a very, very sinful world. Let me take that a step further. Makes thirsty. Have you ever eaten some, let's say potato chips, maybe it's a bag of those greasy Lay's potato chips, you're in the car or something, and what do you need? It doesn't take long if you're like me and you need some water. Maybe you're eating some popcorn and you dump salt on it like I do, and it doesn't take long. You need to drink some water, right? Salt has a way also of making you thirsty. It makes you need something to drink. It makes you desire it. I think there's a great application here. As Christians, being salt, can you still hear me? Okay, I think my ear did one of those ringing things and I thought I lost you. But anyways, it's me going deaf up here. As Christians, being salt, we have this ability and this privilege to make people thirsty. At least we need to. In other words, we should cause people to want to be or to have what we have. Have you ever known somebody that you just thought, I really wish I was like them? Maybe it's a celebrity. Maybe, you know, we just have that time when you want to be a movie star or you want to be like somebody else. Or maybe it's more realistic and it's somebody, no offense, maybe it's somebody at work that always has a positive attitude. And you're kind of down from time to time and you just think, man, I really want to be able to have an attitude, to be happy all the time like them. That ought to be us. We ought to be, being part of the abundant life, a happy, a peaceful people. And when those around us see that, they ought to think to themselves, I want what he has. I want what she has. Why is she or she always at peace? Why is Billy Bob always smiling and always nice and kind? And here I am over here moping at, right? But a lot of times we don't enjoy the Christian life. For some reason we take it for granted and we worry about things we ought not, and we don't give an image that would cause others to want to have what we have in Christ, right? We can have the opposite effect. We can cause people not to be thirsty at all. Jesus says in John 7, for those who are thirsty, He's going to give them drink. Verse 38, it's going to be the water of life, that eternal living water as he describes it. We have to live our lives in a way that we're an example and a light and a positive attitude kind of a person so that others are going to want to have and be what and who we are. You don't have to be the President of the United States for somebody to respect you and look up to you. You can just be a hard worker. Everybody has their talents. Everybody has things that they can use to be a positive influence and to cause others to think, man, I want to be like that. I want to be a Christian. And then when they realize why you feel the way that you do, they might just want to know more. You make people thirsty for the truth. What about this one? Salt irritates. Have you ever heard the expression, he just poured salt on the wound? Have you ever heard that one? If you pour salt, don't do it. But if you pour salt on a wound, what happens? It burns. It irritates. It makes me cringe just thinking about it. It hurts, right? You've ever had a chapped lips or a cut lip and you took a bite of something real salty? You remember what that felt like? It burns, right? There's so many things about salt. It's very interesting to me. Mark 9, verse 49, Jesus says, he's referencing hell, and of all the details about hell, sometimes we look over this, myself included. There's the darkness, there's the weeping and gnashing of teeth and the worm that dieth not, all of those things. But then he says, you're going to be salted with fire. There's a comparison between the fires of hell and salt. Well, why is that? Because what they have in common is that irritating, that burning effect, right? We might describe that salt in the wound as a burn. That's what it feels like. And so he describes it that way. It's a burn, an irritation. We need a burn. I'm telling you what, when it comes to preaching, and I don't say this because I think I've got it all right, because I know Dalton has a lot of work to do and has so much things that he can improve on, no doubt about that. But I at least understand in my youth and my inexperience that there is a need for preaching that sometimes irritates. Right? I read online, I was reading an article, and it said if preaching has no offense, or if preaching doesn't offend, it won't affect. Right, effect, but kind of how he put it. If it doesn't offend, it's not going to affect, right? There's no effect without offense. And what he means by that is exactly right. If preaching is always about what feels good and what's nice and what's, you know, cotton candy, I sometimes call it, it's just kind of fluff. And sometimes we need to hear the positive things and all. There's nothing wrong with that. But if I never preach on something that encourages you to be a better person, then I'm not an effective preacher. I'm not preaching with salt because it never burns. It never irritates. My goal is not to burn you or to upset you or to irritate, but my goal is to edify and admonish and encourage and inspire you to want to be better. As I inspire myself, through reading this, as I'm studying for this, I'm inspired in that sense to be better myself as well. And so I want that to be the case, and sometimes in order to do that effectively, we've got to hear things that step on our toes, we might put it that way. And that's not fun to do, but it's necessary. We need sometimes to hear those things. Furthermore, here's why. In John 9, verse 45, Abimelech, one of the judges, and we won't get into the debate as to whether or not he was a judge. He was not a good man. I get that, and I agree. But in Judges 9, whatever you want to call him, the story is about Abimelech. And Abimelech, when he ends up destroying Shechem, when it's all said and done in verse 45, the Bible says he salts the ground. He salted the city itself, the ground that it was on, so that it would not come back. He killed it, as it were. He killed the grass with salt. It had that irritating effect. It wasn't good for the grass. And so in that same sense, not only are we doing it to irritate, but we're hoping that we can kill, if you will, we can cause sin in people's life to be dead to them, to want to get rid of that sin. Right, that's the point of that irritation, because I want you to put to death that old man and become a Christian, a child of God. On that note, not only does it irritate, it penetrates. Salt is there's so many things. If you can't tell, I'm just really interested in this subject. Salt is very, very, this is another interesting fact about salt, because it's different than other elements. For example, take sugar. Let's compare sugar and salt for a moment. You go up north, and you order, you're sitting in a restaurant somewhere up north, and you say, you know, I want a glass of sweet tea. And they, you're like, you know how this goes. And they say to you, well, we don't have sweet tea. We do have unsweet tea, and then we've got some sugar that you can put in it. And what's your response? Well, then I'll have soda. Or I have a water. Why? Because it's not the same. When it's hot and that sugar dissolves and penetrates into it, that's one thing. But sugar and cold don't do well. But salt isn't like that. Salt is a bit unique in that it's one of few things that penetrates and dissolves, whether it's cold or warm. It just goes right into it. And so there's that penetrating effect that salt has. This is where I would get into evangelism for a moment. Speaking of dead, being dead and killing the old man, that was out of order, but let's go to the top one first. Ezekiel, when you read about this vision that Ezekiel has, a very interesting vision. He sees all of these, and you can just imagine, picture yourself being there, and you're standing in a valley, and it's just full of a bunch of bones of dead people. That might be a little scary. It might make you kind of wonder what's going on here. And then God says to you all of a sudden, I want you to prophesy to these bones. What? You want me to preach to a bunch of bones? Absolutely, Ezekiel, that's exactly what I want you to do. And of course, as the story unfolds, Ezekiel teaches, he prophesies to the bones, and what happens? They begin to come to life. And there's some more instruction, and by the end of this, they become people who are living. They've got their flesh and muscle and everything's back, and they're living entities. And then God makes the illustration real for him. He explains to him, this is Israel. They are dead. They are just a valley of dead people, and spiritually speaking, and I need you to prophesy, teach them, and bring them to life spiritually. Penetrate. Hebrews 4:12 that you see is why I chose that verse. Because the gospel, there's something powerful. There's something amazing among many things about the message that we teach. And one of them is, Hebrews 4:12, that it is able to pierce. It is able to go and dive down even into the very soul of an individual and touch that. Nothing else can pierce a person's soul but the gospel message. It penetrates. And as Christians, we have that salt. We are that salt. We have that message, and we need to be using that message to penetrate into these souls, into these hearts, and to bring them to Jesus Christ. For once, you might get out a few minutes early. But before I do that, before I let you go, I want to summarize this one last time. I want you to really think about this now. You are a child of God, and God would compare you to a salt. Think about the responsibility that gives us, that gives me, and that gives you. I've got to be a seasoning to that. Because again, if we're not the salt, who's gonna be? Where is it going to come from? We've got to season this world. We've got to do our best to make it a better place by doing our part, by living like a Christian and not just saying that we're one. We've got to season it, to make it, to give it the flavor of life it ought to have. We've got to preserve it. We've got to be faithful to God so that we can preserve this nation that we live in and keep it under God to the best of our ability. We've got to have that healing effect, to lead others by our example, to want to be a better person because we are. And it kind of ties into that next point about making them thirsty, making them want to know more. Making them want to become who you are because they respect you, because you're a hard worker, because you're different than the world and you stand up for what you believe in. And those things are admirable. And then there is this irritating effect. Sometimes we just have to tell people that they've got to change. They've got to make a decision to turn away from sin and whatever that is that's affecting them, that they're allowing to hinder them, they've got to let it go. I'm not going to lie anymore. I'm not going to drink anymore. I'm not going to do drugs. I'm not going to use foul language, whatever it is. I'm going to stop doing it. I'm going to turn away from Christ. That might hurt a little bit. It might burn to hear that, to hear that they're in sin and that they need to change. That's hard to hear. But we need to tell them that. We've got to irritate a little bit so that we can penetrate, and the last point there, to bring them to desire to want to become a Christian. That's what it's all about. If you're here tonight and you've not been the salt of this world, the salt of the earth as you ought to be, I want to encourage you to do so tonight. If you're not a Christian already, then that's where it begins, right? You're not the salt until you're a child of God. That's who that's reserved for. You can't really do what you need to do unless you're a Christian, right? Unless you're saved. You know what to do. Hear the gospel. Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Right, you know that, and you've got to believe. You've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came to this earth, that He lived His life, a perfect, a sinless God that He is, and He died on that cross for the remission of your sins, so that you can be saved. The fact is, you probably believe that, and that's why you're here. Are you willing, though, to make a very, very major decision called repentance? It's a mental decision. I'm not going to live in sin anymore. I'm going to still make mistakes, but I'm going to stop doing that on purpose. I'm not going to purposely make those mistakes. I'm going to live for Christ and do all that I can to walk in His steps every day. Luke 13:3, Acts 17:30. If you're not repenting and turning away from sin, then you're not a child of God. That's part of it. What about confession? Are you willing to say, even before these men and women and young ones tonight, that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, and it's something you'll do for the rest of your life? Matthew 10:32-33. And to be buried in baptism. I say buried because you die with Christ, die into His death, where the blood was shed, and that blood washes away your sins, and you come up out of that graveyard, if you will, a new creature. You're a child of God. You're a Christian. You're now the salt of the earth and ready to do what salt needs to do. Maybe you've done that, though, and you've been just staying in the salt shaker, if you will. Right? A church can easily become a salt shaker and never get out of that. Right? We're here and we're together. We're salting each other, but that's not what we need, although that's important. We need to get out of the salt shaker and into the world and do our part. Maybe you haven't done that. You know what you need to do. Repent of that, confess that sin, and let us pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the invitation, we want you to be the salt in this world that you need to be. Make the decision to do that right now. Come forward as we stand and sing together.